Once again, I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A warm welcome to one and all. This Lord's Day, we will commence a series of study of the book of Ruth. And for those of you who have read this book, this amazing book, this account, and this book, the theme of this book, brother, is the redeeming love of God for His people, and the purpose of this book is to encourage believers to persevere in faithful Christian love one toward another, despite difficult and dark times. Learning to trust God and to lean on God's providence in working out His redemption for His church. And of course, to work out this redemption for His people through the greater Boaz, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Ruth is named for a Moabitess who had married a Jew, a Hebrew man, living in Moab. After the death of her husband, Ruth migrated with Naomi, her widow, Hebrew mother-in-law, to Bethlehem in Israel. And there we see God providentially provided for her and finally or eventually led her to marry Boaz, a prosperous Hebrew farmer. Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David. She is listed in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. And concerning the writer of this book, the authorship of this book, we are not sure. Nobody knows for sure who wrote the book of Ruth. According to Jewish tradition, the authorship has been attributed to Samuel. Ruth, and I must also mention the book of Esther again. Ruth and Esther are the only two books in the Bible named for women. Esther, as you know, was a Hebrew woman who married a Gentile king. God used Esther in a strategic time in the history of Israel to help preserve the nation from destruction. Ruth, on the other hand, was a Gentile woman who married a Hebrew man, and God used Ruth to perpetuate the line of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, interestingly, comparing these two books, Esther and Ruth, God is mentioned 25 times in the book of Ruth. But as you know, God is not named even once throughout the book of Esther. Yet both books, the will of God is fulfilled and the providential hand of God is clearly seen at work. So why do we bring these two women together in this study? Just to mention briefly, because in spite of their different backgrounds and experiences, both Ruth and Esther were committed to do the will of God. And of course, we also see the mercy of God in His redemptive plan to save not only His people, but also to save the Gentiles. Ruth's reply to Naomi in verses 16 and 17, which we have just read earlier on, in verses 16 and 17 of Ruth chapter 1, her reply or her confession is the great confession of faith found in Scripture. And we likewise also see Esther's reply to Mordecai, if you can recall, in Esther 4:16, reveals a woman willing to lay down her life for Esther, to lay down her life to save her people. Whereas Ruth's reply to Naomi is a confession of faith in Scripture. Ruth and Esther both summon the Christians today to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to humbly do His will at any cost, or to do the will of God in spite of what we see before our eyes. And we must learn to see with the eye of faith the will, providence of God at work. It has been well said, and you have heard this before, which I have mentioned many times over. It has been well said that faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. Ruth and Esther point the way to that kind of dynamic, living, saving faith. And we do well to follow their example. To understand the book of Ruth better, we must actually look at Judges chapter 2, verse 16 to 19. Judges chapter 2, verse 16 to 19 provides the context for a better understanding of the opening verses of Ruth chapter 1, which reads, "And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled," and actually, to put it in another way, this first verse in Ruth chapter 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled," we can put it in another way, "In the days when God's people forsook the Lord, rebelled against His rule," because as we read in Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, because at that time there was no king. And so we can look at the verse of Ruth chapter 1. "In the days when God's people forsook the Lord and rebelled against His rule. And as a result, they suffered the consequences and needed a savior. They needed a redeemer. And God in His mercy did send one, according to His covenant promise." Job asks in chapter 9 verse 4, "Who have hardened himself against Him," referring to God, "and had prospered?" Who had hardened himself against God and had prospered? And Job answered, and so do we, the Christian believers. Nobody can prosper when he or she hardened against God or disobeyed. If we in humility obey God's will, everything in life for us, the Christian believers, goes together. But if we choose to disobey, everything starts to fall apart. Now, nowhere in the Bible is this truth better illustrated than in the experiences of Elimelech and his wife Naomi. And our subject this morning is providence, will, calamity before. We see in this passage the pitfalls that Christian believers must avoid as we contend, as we deal with the various problems and issues of life and the afflictions of life or the trials of life, which we Christians are not spared. And one of the pitfalls is this, as we see in the first 5 verses of Ruth chapter 1. And one of the pitfalls, this pitfall is common, unbelief. Trying to run away from our problems. Unbelief. Firstly, note the time of this narrative. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Life was not easy in those days, for during those period of the judges, there was no king in Israel, but every man did what was right in his or her own eyes. Judges 21 verse 25. The book of Judges is the story of Israel at one of its lowest points in her history, and is a of division, cruelty, apostasy, civil war, and national disgrace. I would encourage you to spend some time to read the book of Judges. Spiritually speaking, we are likewise living like those days in the book of Judges, where now we see more and more lawlessness abound, where leaders of the nation and people who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for, according to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20. Are we not living in such times? Like Israel in the past, many of God's people today are living in unbelief, disobedience and rebellion, disinterest, and are not enjoying the blessings of God. Today we experience, is it not true, national and international calamities, moral and spiritual declension, political unrest one after another. And yet, for those of us as believers, we must not forget, in the midst of all this troubles, perilous times, we must not forget that God loves this perishing and dying world, and God is still reaching out to those outside of his kingdom, outside of his fold. In spite of alarms in the headlines and dangers lurking, we can be sure that God still loves this lost, sinful world and desire to save sinners. Just as we see in the book of Ruth, God's love, God's redeeming love for his people. But the book of Ruth is a harvest story as well as a love story. During this dark time in Israel's history, God was seeking his lost sheep and reaping a harvest. To be sure, Israel was reaping the harvest of their disobedience, but God was producing the fruit of the Spirit in the lives, particularly in the lives of Ruth and Naomi, as we see in this account. Today, likewise, the Lord Jesus is seeking a harvest and call us to share in his labor in the harvest field. The harvest today is white and ready, but the laborers are still few, according to Luke 10 verse 2. And for us, living in our times, we must not forget, and in the midst of all this darkness, doom and gloom and trouble, let us, as Christian believers, we must not abandon our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the English has this saying, behind every dark cloud is a silver lining. And therefore, I suggest through our study of this book of Ruth, we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We learn to see the providence of God, the veil, the unseen hand of God working. Let us learn and ask that God will give us faith, increase our faith, and to use the eyes of faith to see beyond the dark clouds, to see the veiled providence of God. Secondly, we take note of the place of this where this where this event took place. It is interesting to note that there should be a famine in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. In the Old Testament, a famine was often an evidence of God's discipline or judgment because his people had rebelled against him. We read this, for example, in Leviticus 26, 18 to 20, and also in the book of Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, and also 23 to 24. During the time of the judges, Israel repeatedly, just as we read or study the book of Jeremiah, and also we see in the book of Ezekiel, God's people repeatedly turn from God, refuse to obey, and worship the idols of the hidden nation around them. They rebel against God. Judges 2 verse 10 to 19. The godly also were not spared. The godly had to suffer because of the ungodly, even in Bethlehem. And then very importantly right now, we move down to see the decision. Thirdly, take note of the decision. The decision made by who? The decision made by Elimelech here. When trouble comes to our life, very often, we can do three things. Endure or bear with it. Escape it or enlist or engage it. If we only endure our trials, our affliction, then trials become our master and we become the slave of that trial. And we have a tendency to become hard and bitter. If we try to escape our trials, sweep it under the carpet, pretend that it did not happen, then we will probably miss the purposes of God's intention or God's intents to achieve in our lives. But if we learn to enlist or engage in our trials, in the affliction, and to look at it with the eye of faith, then the trials, the afflictions of our life, the troubles of our lives become our servants and as God's instrument for our good. But if we enlist our trouble, as I said, they will become our servant instead of master and work for us. And God will work all things together for our good and for his glory. As we learn in Romans 8:29. Elimelech made the wrong decision when he decided to leave the country of Judah, his home country, Judah. What made this decision so wrong? Why was Elimelech's decision wrong in leaving Judah and going into Moab? The first reason is he walked by sight and not by faith. If you can recall, Abraham made the same mistake and committed the same sin of not trusting in God, walked by faith, walked by sight and not by faith when Abraham encountered a famine in the land of promise. You read this in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10 onward. Instead of waiting for God to tell him, to instruct him what to do next, Abraham fled to Egypt and then, as you know, he got into trouble. Elimelech did not use the eyes of faith to see the real providence of God. Dear friends, no matter how difficult our circumstances may be, no matter what our troubles, what our situation, and what our lot may be, as God so appoints, the safest and best place is in the will of God. It is, of course, easy for us to say together with David, and often we like to do that. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would I fly away and be at rest. Psalm 55 verse 6. That's the easy way out. Run away from our trouble. Like a bird, we fly away and we think that we will be away from the trouble and therefore we have rest. Submit to the promise of God in Isaiah 40 verse 31 and wait on the Lord, for wings like eagles, and by faith soar above the storms of life. You cannot run away from your problems, from the difficulties and the challenges of life. This is life on earth in this sin-cursed world for the Christians. God did not will that immediately after we became Christians to take us back into heaven. It is God's will that we remain here as pilgrims, and Christians are not spared from the various afflictions and the challenges and the perilous times that we are living in. So how do you and I as Christian believer walk by faith? Easy to say, difficult to do. And that is by submission to the promises of God and in the word of God. This is not new to many of you in our congregation. This teaching. How to walk by faith? By submission to the promises of God and obeying the word of God in spite of what you see, in spite of how you feel, or in spite of what may happen. But it is so difficult, isn't it? Oftentimes, deep down in our hearts, it is so difficult for us to submit. Why? Because of our unbelief. Because of our unbelief. We have very, very little faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because submission and obeying to the will of God means putting yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and relying wholly on Him to meet all our needs. When we live by faith, it glorifies God, witnesses to a lost world, and builds Christian character into our lives. God has ordained that the righteous, meaning to say the believers, will live by His faith. And when we refuse to trust God and lean unto our own understanding, like what Solomon said, we are calling God a liar and dishonoring Him. There is a wisdom in this world that leads to folly and sorrow, and there is a wisdom from God that seems foolishness to the world, or folly to the world, but that leads to blessing. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18. Woe unto them that are wise in their eyes and prudent in their own sight, say the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 5:21. So we ask, and you have to decide, which do you choose? The wisdom of the world or wisdom from God? Which do you trust? The wisdom of the world or wisdom from God? David's testimony is worth considering for us, for our learning. David says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Psalm 37 verse 25. And also for the apostle Paul, when facing a threatening future, but none of these things move me, neither count I myself, my life dear unto myself. Acts 20:24. So we see both David and Paul trusted in God's promise. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. In times of difficulty, if we die to self, humbly submit to Christ, to God, and put God's will first, according to the teaching in Matthew 6:33, we can be sure, as God's children, God will either take us out of the trouble or bring us through. The problem is us. The problem is us. Why? We often, when in trouble, we will not think of it that way. We will not think that God will either take us out of the trouble. And one of the ways God takes us out of the trouble, which is often not in our thought, is to take us home. And that is why sometimes you see Christian praying, particularly in situation of sickness, suffering for the patient. Is it not better if the person, of course, if the person is a Christian believer, is it not better that God take him or her home and to relieve the person from suffering, especially in cases of terminal illness and having, you know, a financial burden on the family to keep on, to keep the person, the patient alive. Often we don't think of it that way. We do not think that that is one way of God relieving us of our trouble. Death. To be home with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because life is too good on earth. Let's face it. Particularly for us in a generation, in our time. What suffering are for our faith as we read in the book of Hebrews? Are we? We are having life too good. As what Pastor Paul, in our, one of our discussions said, affluent. Affluent in society is a snare to the Christian, which is true. Because it is heaven on earth. Why do I long to be with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven? So for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's not in our hearts. It's not in our thoughts as Christians, because life on earth is too good. We have everything. We are living in a very affluent society. What suffering are we talking about? And that is why you also read in the book of Proverbs, Solomon say what? It is better to be in the house of mourning rather than to be in the house of feasting. Why? Because it is only during those times of suffering that God will instill in us or put in our hearts a longing for heaven. If not, we will not. This verse has no meaning to us to say for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, because life is too good on earth. And we love it here. We are still very earthbound. And then let's move on. For Elimelech, beside walking by sight and not by faith, he honored the enemy and not the Lord. By going 50 miles to the neighboring land of Moab, Elimelech and his family abandons God's people for the land and people of the enemy of the Moabites, or the Moabites were descendant of Lot from his incestuous union with his first daughter. We know this because of the way they had treated the Israelites during their pilgrim journey from Egypt to Canaan. You can read this in Deuteronomy 23 verses 3 to 6, and also in the book of Numbers 22 and to chapter 22 to 25. So during the time of the judges, Moab had invaded Israel and ruled over the people of Israel for 18 years. Judges 3 verses 12 to 13. So why should Elimelech turn to them for help? They were a proud people, the Moabites, according to Isaiah 16 verse 6, whom God disdained. And God said in Psalm 60 verse 8, Moab is my washpot. And this verse is a picture of a humiliated nation, rejected of God, washing of the feet of the conquering soldier. And then we also note that the name Elimelech means king, or God is king, or God is my king. It expressed the right attitude of God's people should have, living in submission to God's rule. The tragedy of these verses that we are seeing in first five verses of Ruth chapter 1, however, is that Elimelech did not live up to his name. Instead of submitting to God's law or God's rule, Elimelech did what is right in his own eye. And then, of course, finally, we look at the consequences. The name Elimelech means God, my God is king. Both the Lord was king in his life, for he left God completely out of his decision making. He made a decision out of God's will when he went to Moab, because God has already judged the Moabites. And this led to another bad decision when his two sons married the women of Moab. Mahlon married Ruth, and then Chilion married Orpah. Jews were forbidden to marry Gentile women. This rule, or this law, is in Deuteronomy 7 verses 1 to 11. and also in chapter 3, verse 23, verse 3 to 6. It was the Moabite women in Moses' day who seduced the Jewish men into immorality and idolatry, and as a result, 24,000 people died under God's judgment, recorded in Numbers 25. Elimelech and his family had fled Judah to escape death because of the famine, but three men met death just the same way. The family had planned only to stay or to remain temporarily in Moab, but they remained there for 10 years, according to Ruth chapter 1 verse 4. At the end of that 10 years of disobedience, all that remained were three lonely widows and three Jewish graves in a hidden land. Everything else was gone, as we see, as Naomi testified, 21 of chapter 1, Ruth, I went out full and the Lord had brought me home again empty. Such is the sad consequence of unbelief. Brethren and dear friends, as Christian believers, we cannot run away from our troubles. We are not spared. We cannot avoid taking with us the basic cause of most of our life's problems and difficulties, which is an unbelieving heart, a disobedient heart, a rebellious heart, a heart of unbelief. Naomi was discovering firsthand that ignoring the Lord's rule or law or way is something to be taken very seriously. I repeat, Naomi was discovering firsthand that ignoring or disobedience to God's law or God's way, ignoring God's rule, is something to be taken very seriously. When you and I ignore the laws of God or His will, thinking we know best, there may be short-term benefits and short-term happiness, but this will eventually end. It will not last. The Lord God says in Jeremiah 2 verse 19, thy own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. But not here. Know therefore, and see that it is an evil thing, and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee. Likewise, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And then I want to mention the name we Christian bear. The name Christians means what? It means someone who belongs to Christ, to God's anointed King. It means to submit to the Lordship of Christ, to reverentially fear the Lord and to walk in His ways. Elimelech's failure should prompt us as Christian believers to ask whether we are living up to our name as Christians. We need to ask ourselves frequently, am I submitting to the rule, the will of Christ, my Savior, or am I doing it as I myself see fit, doing what is right in my own eye? When trials and tribulation and trouble come, and I experience the consequences of living in a society which God has forsaken, what do I do? How do I respond? How do I react? Do I try and devise my own escape plan, or do I seek the wise instruction of my King? The decision Elimelech made affected his wife and sons. When I make decisions that will affect those close to me, what criteria do I follow? Do I act in fear or in faith? Ignoring God's law has bitter consequences, both for those who ignore God's law and also for those like Naomi affected by the godless choices of others. I quote to you, Oswald Chambers wrote in his book, The Shadow of an Agony, in page 76, he says this, the majority of us begin with the bigger problems outside and forget the one inside. What is the inside problem? He says this further. A man has to learn the plague of his own heart before his own problems can be solved. How true. So therefore, let us pray and learn from this short passage to learn to patiently trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, meaning to say, pray to him, regard him, commit your plans to the Lord, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise. Don't try to be smart. Not wise own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 3 verses 5 to 7. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Eternal God, we ask for thy forgiveness once again. How often, O Lord, we, thy people, in our pride, refuse to submit to thy will and to obey thy will and to do thy will. We are wise in our own eyes. O Lord, have mercy upon us and forgive us. Cleanse thy people, each one of your children, by thy shed blood. Sanctify us anew. Create in us a heart that is after thy heart. Create in us a heart full of faith and love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Create in us a God-fearing heart, a humble and a teachable heart, a submissive and a surrendered heart to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray, as you have so graciously granted us a new week, that thou will give us the grace and the wisdom and the enabling of your Holy Spirit to live our lives that will glorify thy holy name in this new week. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.